Israel's doing some traveling in this book. Now, they're not going to leave the mountain until Numbers 10, as I've said, which means that for the first 10 chapters, in fact, for this entire year at Mount Sinai, and we'll talk about this more in a little bit, God has been preparing them for the trip. You know, when trips are important, you spend a long time preparing for them, right? You try to anticipate, here's everything we're going to need, right? Some of you may take one of those, you know, jump starter things like I did. You're driving an old van up to Kentucky. We better have this on hand. You think about what could go wrong. What might we need? God is preparing them for the trip of their lives. And he knew something about them. It would expose some flaws in their character. Now, in truth, those flaws have already been exposed. But they'll be magnified further on the road. He knew there would be challenges along the way and what those challenges would be. And yet, he allows them to be tested anyway. He directs them to go on the journey anyway. And let's just rehearse what I suspect many of you already know, but let's rehearse this in our minds, that the Israelites encountered indeed a host of spiritual challenges along the road to Canaan. Just in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. You could just camp out in chapter 11. We're not going to do that. But in chapter 11, they face adversity right off the bat in verses 1 through 3. They complain about their adversity. They start to look at their culinary choices and start to become dissatisfied. Where's the meat, right? That sounds too much like an old commercial, I'm sorry. Where all we have is this manna, and they begin to think disdainfully and kind of, you know, turn up their noses at the manna. They become dissatisfied. At one point, Moses becomes so discouraged in Numbers 11, he asks God, basically, either help me or kill me. I mean, think about that. I won't ask poll our leaders here, have you ever felt that bad about your work? God's going to send a plague and punishment for their complaining, and Israel's going to face a choice of, okay, how do we respond now? Chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron level their own complaint against Moses. Chapters 13 and 14, of course, we have the spies viewing the land, and 10 of the 12 bring back an unfavorable report, and of course, the people lose faith, and they rebel against God, and start to appoint people to lead them back to Egypt. Chapter 16, leading men among the Israelites become dissatisfied with their place in Israel. They rebel against God's appointing of Moses and Aaron. God deals with the rebels. He kills the rebels. And then Israel turns and, of course, blames Moses and Aaron for the deaths. I want you to see that the road to Canaan is filled with testing. In the book of Numbers, an entire generation will be forced to watch the generation before them die off in the wilderness. The book of Numbers is filled with death. And in that death, in those deaths, there is a testing of God's people. They will see noteworthies pass away. They will see Miriam die. They will see Moses and Aaron succumb to their stress and frustration and end up being prohibited from entering the promised land. Israel will face tests in their patience. They'll become impatient, Numbers 21, when they have to journey around the land of Edom. And if you'll remember, God sends fiery serpents to punish them. We have kings that try to bring their forces to marshal forces in opposition to Israel. The king of Moab tries to bring curses on Israel. Israel will face the temptations of idolatry, of immorality. They'll begin to battle against nations surrounding Canaan. Internally, the tribes will almost come to blows among themselves as they prepare to go across, and some of the tribes will ask, hey, can we have our inheritance east of the Jordan? And the rest of the tribes don't, I mean, they kind of get the wrong message from that. There's a misunderstanding that almost leads to war. There's no shortage of trials that test their commitment to Yahweh. Now, everything I've just said, I mean, in terms of the concept of being tested, that's not unique to Numbers, right? But it certainly is prominent in the book of Numbers. And I think it's informative to us about our walk with God. I want to ask you a very important question. Please don't answer it too quickly. What are your expectations about a life of service to God? I know that we say that we acknowledge our existence as believers is not going to be trouble-free, but what I'm asking is what do we really believe about that? Now, maybe that's what we really believe. But search your heart on that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this about the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, I want you to think for a moment about his walk and his expectations about his time here on earth. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. In this text, this verse speaks to the certainty of our being tested and tempted by noting that Jesus first was tested and tempted. Please understand, God didn't rescue Jesus from trials. Rather, he provided grace and mercy to help in time of need. And in that vein, he says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews says elsewhere that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. That means God allowed him to be tested, and God will allow us to be tested, perhaps severely. He will give grace and mercy, though. Do we trust him to give abundantly? The text says we'll have all that we need to endure and overcome. And while it is certainly biblical to pray, as Jesus did, that our suffering may pass from us, I wonder how much of my praying is about removing trials. This can be a very uncomfortable question. How much of my praying is about removing the difficulty versus asking God for grace and mercy to endure it? I hope that reading Numbers will stir you to reflect on your own spiritual journey and the struggles that maybe you are facing right now. In fact, maybe it's all that you can think of right now as you sit and listen to this. As you're thinking about that, can I appeal to you to keep some other things in mind as you kind of let that marinate a little bit? Let's think of a second thought here. That God, yes, he allows us to be tested, but secondly, God guides us in the way that we should go. Now, we've hinted at this already. God is very thorough. He is very thorough in the book of Numbers. My daughter this morning said to me, "Dad, I read chapter 2 of Numbers, and there are a lot of numbers." That's right. If you're not a person that likes numbers, numbers may be especially challenging for you. Know that up front and be intentional about reading it anyway. In the first 10 chapters of Numbers, Israel is preparing to leave Mount Sinai. God is providing lots of instruction that, again, I think paints a very important picture for us. The first few chapters are filled with, as I said, lots of numbers, starting right off the bat in chapter 1, when God commands a census of the fighting men. Now, what do you think the point of that was? Here's one thing it was not about. The point was not that Israel's strength resided in their numbers. That was not at all the point. Remember what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, if we turn over there quickly. Deuteronomy 7, remember what God would say just one book later through Moses. He says in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples." In fact, he says, "For you were the fewest of all peoples." Why did God choose them? Verse 8, "But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God." Think about this in light of Numbers 1 and what the point could be. He is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. What do the numbers accomplish? I believe they serve to remind Israel that God is a keeper of promises. Remember what he said to Abraham. Your descendants will be multiplied like the stars of heaven. And these numbers would reinforce for the Israelites their need, again, to trust him as they would make their way to Canaan. God is preparing them. He is guiding them in their hearts. Certainly the next set of instructions magnifies that principle. He instructs them in chapter 2 as to how the camp should be arranged, which I always find fascinating. This is a very crude representation of that. I'll just leave that up there for a little bit. It's kind of pixelated because I took a small picture and blew it up. That's all right. But I mean, there was no aspect of this that God left to their own devices. You think about it. I mean, he tells them how to position the camps relative to the tabernacle. Where's Moses going to camp? Where's Aaron going to camp? Where are the priests and Levites going to camp? How will the tabernacle, I mean, this was new ground for them. Never had to take down the tabernacle before. Well, now they're going to have to start doing that. He's preparing them for that. He's guiding them how to disassemble the tabernacle and who's involved with that. How to reassemble the tabernacle and who's involved with that. What order they were to leave the camp in. Think about how many people we're talking. Some, what, 2 million people? Could you imagine the chaos if God had left them to their own devices about that? They might have never broken camp the first time. But in all of this, reinforcing the principle, where's the tabernacle? It's in the center. And I believe this reinforces the thought that God was to be at the center of their lives, at the center of their hearts, as a nation, as a people. We further see the identifying of the descendants of Levi. They're taking the place of the firstborn, their appointment to various works of service concerning the tabernacle and their service to the priesthood. Certainly, these instructions further remind Israel that they were to continue to honor God, to treat him as holy in this new period of their history as they journeyed. There was no part of their lives that God did not care about. Then in chapters 5 through 10, we have just an array of different instructions, further development in some cases of God's law concerning defilement and cleanliness. I find the placement of the test for adultery in chapter 5, if I could just offer this as an aside, that seems kind of random until you think about it some. Why this test for adultery in Numbers chapter 5? Well, here's one answer I would offer to that, just from observation. How many people have you known who have succumbed to immorality when they're traveling a lot? Just observing. Again, when people are on the road, sometimes they get completely out of sorts. We have instructions about the Nazarite vow, the beautiful benediction that was read from chapter 6. We see each tribe and its leaders, each leader called to take ownership of their leadership, to assume their equal share in sacrifice and service. There's that chapter where it's, you know, as a reader, I'm thinking, why not just say that each leader in their turn offered these things? Instead, the text says this leader offered this, 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 and this. And I'm not repeating that 12 times, but that's what the text does. There's a point to be made in that. Every person, every leader had their share in what was happening. God is guiding them. He's preparing them for the trip. We see the importance of observing the prescribed feast days being emphasized. The second Passover feast, the second time it's observed here at the mountain. And then we find in chapter 10, instructions concerning the silver trumpets. These trumpets were used for an array of different purposes, for summoning the congregation, signaling the tribes to set out from camp, signaling alarm in times of war, and for blowing on days of gladness and appointed feast days. I think the bigger point in all of this could be about teaching them to learn to recognize God's call, as no doubt these silver trumpets would have a distinct sound to them, God Himself providing the instructions for how to make them. But these chapters taken together paint a picture for us of God. They paint a picture of a God who gives His people everything that they need to serve Him at any time. A picture of a God who wants His people to be prepared. A picture of a God who wants His people to keep Him at the center of their hearts and their homes. And it harkens to some important New Testament language. For instance, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where Peter says, "Therefore," hear it, "prepare your minds for action." You catch what the apostle's saying? Be ready. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." I want you, my people, to reflect my character. 2 Peter 1, verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." As I reflect on Numbers chapters 1 through 10, we won't take the time to do this morning. This would be a completely separate study, but I think about this idea of God guiding us and wanting us to keep Him at the center. And you just think of the countless lessons for families. What kinds of applications could we make in our homes, in our families, from Numbers chapters 1 through 10. I'll just offer what the proverb writer says in Proverbs 24, in verses 3 and 4. When he says concerning wisdom, that by wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You get that idea of provision, you get that idea of abundance. Is God at the center of my home and my family? When we retire at the end of the day, it's a challenging thought for me as a dad. When we come into camp, where's God at? Is He in the same place He always is? Is my life arranged around God? For His instruction, God guides us in the way that we should go. And then this thought, that God lets us choose a different path. Now, He obviously has a path that He wants them to take, but this is a sobering lesson from the book of Numbers and an important thing to recognize about our God. And we see it here, that God will let us choose a different path. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2 tells us it was an 11-day journey from Horeb, or Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea. I want you to think about that. 11 days. The journey to Canaan should have just taken a few days. Instead, it took 40 years. We don't need to spend long on that, do we? I do have a few things to say about it. God gave great and precious promises, made abundant preparations, designed to promote their successful arrival in Canaan. But it was never his will to force Israel to comply. He didn't make them do it. He wanted them rather to choose life. Before Joshua ever said, "Choose this day," Moses said, "Choose this day." Deuteronomy 30, I think I got this one queued up here, verse 15 beginning. Yeah, close enough. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. Listen or follow along, however you... "See, I have set before you today," says God through Moses, "life and prosperity and death and adversity, and that I command you today, love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you're entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you will surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." God wanted them to choose. He let them choose. And as we see in Numbers, they chose a different path. They chose to grumble. They chose to rebel. They chose to believe the 10 instead of the 2. Chose to blame the wrong people for their troubles. They chose to worship idols. They chose to commit immorality. I want you to remember as you read Numbers, this is the same God of love who sent us a Savior to die on a cross. As you read Numbers, I want you to read it from heaven's perspective. I want you to imagine the utter heartbreak that our God surely felt, watching these people upon whom he had set his heart treat him so horribly. It's been said, God loves us too much to force us to live in heaven with him for eternity. He just won't do that. Hear me when I say, God has set his way before you. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to love him. He wants you to choose him. He wants you to choose to walk with him. But I will say very plainly and without apology, if that's not what you want, if you choose something else, if you choose not to walk with him, I announce to you this morning, he will let you. And it will hurt his heart every moment as he does. I'm not saying he won't pursue you. I'm not saying he won't woo you. But if you just don't want to follow Jesus, he'll let you make that choice. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," Jesus said, "will enter the kingdom of heaven. He who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter." In the parable in Matthew 18, he doesn't make the unforgiving servant turn into a forgiving servant. He teaches him the love that should have produced forgiveness. God will not make me obey my leaders, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, and submit to them. God will not make me show love and respect in my home. He wants me to. But it's as Jesus said in John 7 and verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, that's the question. Am I willing to do God's will? That's something important we need to remember about our walk with God. But then, one other thing quickly that we need to remember. In all of this, God will remain faithful and holy. He will be true to his word and his character. The account of Israel's failings in Numbers, of their wanderings in the wilderness, you know, that's something that's recounted again and again throughout the rest of the Bible. Some of that is for the purpose of warning God's servants not to make the same errors, 1 Corinthians 10. Some of that is for the purpose of extolling the faithfulness and holiness of God. I would encourage you to read through Ezekiel chapter 20, for instance. How God, his eye spared his people, even as he's punishing them. He dealt with them for his name's sake. He remains faithful and holy and true. Numbers shows us God's faithfulness and holiness. He prepares them as well as they could be prepared. They get on the road, though, chapters 11 and 12. They travel from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And even along the road, the people fail the test again and again. Ultimately, chapters 13 through 20, the rebellion will cost an entire generation their lives. God remains faithful and holy. His purpose, his promises remain intact. And he then pivots to preparing the next generation to enter Canaan, which is like about half the book, chapters 21 through 36. And God will be glorified in our lives, one way or the other. Let me say that again. God will be glorified in our lives, one way or the other. Now, he would love it most if he were glorified through our loving, trusting obedience to Jesus Christ. But if we choose a different path, he will glorify himself regardless. As the Bible says, he will be found true even though I may be found a liar. He will be found faithful even if I am found to be unfaithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. And so the question this morning for each of us as we get ready to sing is, will I walk with God? Will I walk with God? As you continue to read through Numbers, I want to encourage you to think about your walk. And if you've not begun that walk, I would ask you to hear the words of Jesus from John 14 and verse 6, where he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It has always been God's desire for man to walk with him. From the very beginning, we see that. And now there is a way. We can walk with God through Jesus. And he wants you to have that walk and to enjoy its blessings and to have the hope that comes with it. He will let you, though, choose whatever path you like. But I would ask you to consider, what is it that the devil could offer you that could possibly compare with what God is offering through Jesus Christ? We're going to stand and sing a song to encourage you, whatever your spiritual need this morning. Won't you come and let that be known as we stand, as we sing together.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to the cadence fair and happy land where my possessions lie. We will rest in the fair and happy land by and by.
Good morning. I'd like to join Mark in comments to our visitors. We are certainly glad that you're here this morning. We do have a number of visitors. We'd encourage you to please stay around a little while so that we can get to know you. We'd also encourage you to come back and be with us. We'll meet again tonight at 5 o'clock, and then on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for Bible class. So if you find yourself with us, please come and join us and worship with us again. I would encourage everybody to pick up a Family News. There's a lot of comments in there regarding members of the congregation that are things going on in their lives that they need our prayers. So please pick one of those up. One announcement I would point everybody to is that tomorrow Debbie Lewis is scheduled for a hip replacement surgery. So let's remember her in our prayers as she goes into that surgery, and we hope she has a speedy recovery. Also, I received a text this week from Jim Whidden, and his skirt surgery is finally scheduled for tomorrow at 3 o'clock at MD Anderson. Let's please pray for Jim. Hope things go well for him and that that surgery would be successful as well. I do have a couple of announcements from the elders that I'd like to read this morning. Number one, as everyone is aware of the flooding in the Hill Country, and especially in Kerrville, the elders have been asked by several if there's any brethren who are in need of assistance at this time. Based on our inquiries, we are not aware of any brethren who are in need at this time. If we get more information or do get any request, we will certainly share that information with the congregation. We would encourage everyone to continue to remember everyone that was affected by that flooding in our daily prayers. And then the second announcement is in regards to our building. In regards to the progress of the building, construction continues to go well, and everything is on schedule or ahead of schedule at this time. In regard to the construction financing, we continue to fund the construction draws out of the church treasury. Based on the current draw schedule, we have approximately another 60 days of funding that will be paid from the church treasury. After that, we will begin to draw on loan funds from the bank to complete construction. If you're considering making a contribution this year towards the building fund, now would be a very good time to make your contribution. Once we start drawing on the loan funds, we will start to accrue interest and have to make interest payments. Also, any additional funds that the church can put towards the construction cost will reduce our final monthly payment once construction is completed. If you can help with the contribution at this time, it would be greatly appreciated. We still have not hit the targeted amount that we were hoping to raise towards the construction when we began the project. Please continue to remember this very important project in your daily prayers. And then finally, I have a card from Scott that I'd like to read. And it says, "Dear brothers and sisters at Twin City, I can hardly express in words how much you have all meant to me and my family as I have gone through my recent surgery and continued recovery. By God's grace, I am where I am. Your constant prayers, cards, food, gift cards, flowers, and words of encouragement have strengthened me and my family. I am reminded of the words of the Lord, 'By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another.'" John 13:35. "Also, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do." Hebrews 6:10. "Thank you for everything. God bless you all, and we love you all. In Christ, Scott Goble and family." Let's continue to remember Scott as he recovers from his recent surgery and pray that that will all go well. This time we're going to ask Jared to lead us in a closing prayer.
Let's all pray. Our God in heaven, we're so thankful for this opportunity that we had this morning to come together as brothers and sisters, as servants of you, to worship you, to encourage one another, and to strengthen one another. Father, we pray that you would be with each of us, that we would seek opportunities daily to help one another and to seek opportunities to strengthen one another, that we might become closer to each other and closer to you. Father, please teach us how we can grow as a family. how we can have godly relationships, that each and every single day we would make use of the opportunities that we have that are provided by you to show your love and to show your grace, both to our church family and to those around us in the world, that more might turn to you, that more might find your grace and your love and your power each and every day in our lives. Father, we know that you hear us, and we know that you are an active, a loving, a caring, and a powerful God. And we pray that you would be with us as we try to serve you and as we try to live our lives reflecting the love that your Son showed when he was here on earth and even now as he listens to us and as he watches over us. And it's through his name that we pray. Amen.